Good morning. It's very good to see you all. Beautiful day. I think we all, our minds are all probably in the same place. That's a good thing. I've enjoyed the singing. Feel that the Spirit is in this place. And I would ask that you continue to pray that God would bless us in all that we have to consider in considering Him, that our hearts would be open and that we would just enjoy all that He has for us. This morning, I would like for us to look primarily in three places. We'll be in Romans chapter 5. We'll go over and skip through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 a little bit, and then we'll come back to hopefully Romans chapter 6. One reason I ask you to pray very much is, in full disclosure, when I go somewhere that I'm not very often, my MO is to try to preach on something that I've preached before, right? That makes it where it's something you don't. When you got bring somebody over to your house, you don't like to cook something for the first time. Same idea. You wanna make something you've made before, and you know how it tastes, and you know how long to leave it in the oven and whatnot. But this morning, God didn't like that. So what we've got is something that you always need the Spirit. But I'm asking you to pray for the Spirit a little more. But what we have is a beautiful thing. My mind is also upon the resurrected Savior. I like that we've brought that up already. I think it's on all of our minds. It's what we connect Easter with. It's what we think about a lot right now. We think about the birth of Jesus around Christmas, and we think about His resurrection on Easter, and that's fine. That's okay to think about those things. What I want to, and you can come at the resurrection from a million different ways, and you could talk about it literally all day long, from all different directions. What I want to think about it from this morning is from the direction of representation. How the representation of Adam for us and the representation of Christ for us. We know the doctrine of original sin. The Bible doesn't use that terminology, but that's what we call it. Original sin is really more representative sin, that when Adam sinned, that passed to all of us. And that when Jesus represented us, it did exactly the opposite thing. So we'll come at it from that direction. And we'll start reading in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So I want us to think about two different things this morning. Number one, the resurrection. Two things I want to stick in your mind more than anything else. Number one, the resurrection, in that everything was on the line. Literally everything. Everything that had to do with us, when you consider our history as human beings, our future and our present, everything was on the line with it. If Jesus wasn't resurrected, it was all over. It meant that everything that we could peg our hope and hang our hopes on was for naught, was nothing. And it meant that everything on God's side was for naught as well, because He had come, as Brother John said, He had come to accomplish a mission. He had come with a purpose. He wasn't just here to give a message and leave. He was here to really accomplish something of substance. And the resurrection was we'll think about it in a certain way, but it was the announcement, basically, that mission had been accomplished, right? So everything was riding on the resurrection. That's why it's so important. And the other thing that I want us to think about, and we'll get into it later on, how it makes any sense, is you're on the way to the beach, okay? That makes no sense now, but it will, all right? Everything was on the line, and now you're on your way to the beach, okay? That will mean something. So thinking about our history, first off, history is important. Pretty much any part of our history as human beings can be used to be important. This is of the most particular importance, a history that not everybody ascribes to, but it is our history, right? When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. There are some men who you'll other men will give their lives for, right? There's a whole group called the Secret Service who will die for the president, right? That's their job, is to keep him safe, and if necessary, they'll die for him. I think there's probably lots of other Americans who would say, you know, given the opportunity, I would die for him. Lots of people would die for their children, right? That's kind of goes without saying for a lot of people. And there are people that you know that you might give your life for, maybe. And if it came up, maybe you'd decide not to, right? It's hard to say, not being in the moment. But he's saying that you can make that argument that some people are worth dying for. They're so important. They're so good, right? But are you going to put your life on the line for somebody that has been proven guilty and is on death row? Probably not, right? I think you'd be really hard-pressed to find somebody who would give their life to save someone who had already been convicted and was just waiting to be put to death, right? He's saying that's where we were, right? We were guilty. We didn't care that we were guilty. We did it. We knew we did it, and we didn't care. But God commendeth his love toward us. He shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't that we were begging for him on a sinking ship, crying out, please help us, right? We were, you know, the little demon saying, get away from me, right? I did what I did, and I don't care, and I'll get away. We were resistant while we were yet sinners, while we were ungodly. That's our history. It's part of what we are. That's when he died for us. It's not that we're praying to him and begging him to do it. It's that we were reprehensible and reprobate. That's when he died for us, right? Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And we'll get into kind of the sense of that later on. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. It's the only time that word is in the New Testament, the atonement. It's all throughout the Old Testament. You see it a lot in the law and in giving of sacrifices. Jesus accomplished, that was his mission. That was his primary mission, was to achieve and accomplish the atonement. To atone for something means you make up for it. You make good on something. Let's say Brother John owes me I owe Brother John $1,000, and then somebody else steps in and pays that $1,000. So they've made atonement for me. They've made things good between me and Brother John, right? It's as simple as that. There's no reason to make it any more complicated. We were sinners before God. We were ungodly. We were all those things, reprehensible, reprobate. And Jesus steps in to make things good between us and God again. And in order to do that, he's got to take our sin away, right? This is the event. We're going to talk about the event, the results, and then what does it mean, okay? So the event was the atonement. The event happened. The event happened on the cross, right? When everything got dark, and that picture of Abraham offering Isaac, and the angel stayed his hand and said, don't kill him, and he provided a ram, right? That picture, that dynamic, that happened between the Father and the Son on the cross of Calvary, right? And in that, when Paul says that he became sin for us, our sins were placed in his body on the trees, how Peter put it. It was like there's such a thing as a surgery when they transplant surgery. When you need a heart and somebody dies and you get their heart, or somebody donates a part of their liver or one of their kidneys, and there's a transplant from one person, they take something out of them and they put it in the other one. This was like a spirit. I say these kind of things so you could just so you can understand it. This was like a spiritual transplant surgery, right? Where the holiness and righteousness of Christ was taken from him and put in us, and our sin was taken out of us and put into him. And we could go a long way toward thinking about what that really meant. For him to have our sin inside of him, and how disgusting that was for him, how foreign to him that was, and how huge of an event that was. But for now, suffice to say, it was the hardest thing that he ever did. It was the hardest thing that was ever done. It was the most spectacular event in human history. I think far beyond creation itself. The fact that he became sin for us, that this being that had no guile in him, that had no sin in him, which sin was so foreign to him, took it into his body, became it. You know, there are things done in this world that I don't want to hear about. I know they happen, but when it comes on the radio and they see this person did this or that, I don't even want to hear it. Just turn it off. All right, there are those things, and I don't have to delineate exactly what those are. You know what they are. There are things to you that you would rather not know even happen, right? But I know that there are detectives and policemen and counselors that have to sit down with people that go through things and things are done to them and people who even do those things and have to be intimately associated with those things, right? They have to talk to people about exactly what happened and they have to relive it and go through it and know it, right? I don't even want to hear about it, much less dive into it and it be my job, right? Hats off to the people that do that kind of job. But as much as there's sin in this world, right, that we want to distance ourselves from as much as we possibly can, all sin is that way to Christ. Think about that. All sin is that way to him. He hates all of it as much as we hate the most degenerate sin we can think of. Right? Every sin we commit is that way to him. And yet, he took all of it into himself. What was that like? Well, whatever it was like, he did it. And he did it for you when you weren't asking him to, when you weren't begging him to, when you didn't care if he did or not. He did it. And that was the event. Okay? The resurrection is like the results. Think of it, and I use that term because we just went through a big election, right? A big election where people were very passionate about it on both sides, right? One side won because only one side can, right? But both sides were really passionate about their side winning. And the event in that respect and dynamic was the actual casting of the votes, right? We all went down and cast our vote either way. And then we're all in the dark about how'd it go until the results. We're all glued to the TV till midnight or later, right, on every election to see who won. That's the results. One doesn't really exist without the other one, right? You can't have results without casting the votes, without the actual event, the election, right? And once the results come out, it's a reflection, it's an announcement of the event, the election, right? That's kind of the same relationship that the resurrection has with the atonement. I think it's a decent way to understand how they're related, right? The atonement got it all done. But if Jesus doesn't come back from the dead, it's like having an election and never knowing the results, right? You can't have one without the other. He's got to be alive. Why? Then we'll read that in a second. But what follows after that is what we're all in right now. Is, well, what does it mean? What does it mean that he's alive now? What does it mean for us? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for you? Right? Well, in the election, what that's meant is a lot of people are unhappy, and a lot of people are happy, right? That's how it goes. What does it mean? But first, let's continue to read in Romans chapter 5. Wherefore, and this is verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. why is it important for us that he's alive? Why couldn't he have done the atonement, right? The event happened, and then him not be resurrected, right? Why couldn't it have been that way? Why did he have to come back to life? We're going to understand that by seeing the importance of the representation of him representing us. And that being opposite to and fixing the representation of Adam, right? We'll see that here in Romans 5 and in 1 Corinthians. By one man, sin entered into the world. That's original sin, representational sin. For until and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him who was to come. Now, what that's saying is, we know the story of Adam, that God said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden but one. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat that one. Well, what did he do? He ate that one. He said, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. After Adam, there wasn't a separate tree and a separate commandment for Eve, and a separate tree and a separate commandment for his children, and then everybody else had the same shot, right? If Adam doesn't eat of that tree, he lives forever, right? He just keeps on living and living and living. But because he ate of the tree, he died. Two different ways. One, he dies to God right there. He said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that's exactly what happened. And then roughly 900 years after that, he physically dies, right? Everything changed. He was going to die. And because he ate of the fruit, it meant his children were going to die. And everybody else that was represented and came forth from his body was going to die, right? That's original sin. That's what we call it. And not everybody sinned after the similitude of Adam, right? It's not that God said to you when you started growing up, well, there's one thing you can't do and you can do everything else. If you do this one thing, then you're going to die too, right? There was never that event in our lives. And it didn't go that way with us. It's not too hard to prove to somebody that they're going to die, right? I think pretty much everybody in this room believes that, right? The more interesting question is, could I ever prove to you or convince you that you're not going to die? Well, you haven't died yet, right? So there's no real definitive proof that you're going to die, right? Scientifically, you can't say because it hasn't happened yet, right? So you don't. It's kind of like thinking about your internal organs, right? Do you know you have a heart and lungs? You've never seen them, right? But you're convinced of it because you're sure everybody else does, right? That's what science tells you. You've seen other people die, right? Mother and father, likely. You know that it's possible that other people die. You've seen a lot of other people die. So why haven't we each come to the conclusion that we're different from everybody else and we're not going to? Doesn't make sense, right? We know we're going to die. So the reason for that is we're all alike. We all come from the same place. We were all represented by one person. There's no choice for us to make whether we're going to die or not. It's just going to happen. And that truth, the truth that every one of us is going to, the fact that every one of us could, really, at any time, right? We're all susceptible to it. We're not invincible until age X, Y, Z, right? But it takes us time to realize that. As obvious really as it is, sometimes we work overtime to not believe that, to not have that front of mind, right? Because it's scary, because it's not a good thing, right? I'd rather live than be dead. That's pretty much everybody. Death is, it's a negative thing. It's presented in the Bible as a negative thing. It has a sting to it. We'll get over there later. But it hurts. It hurts when somebody dies. It hurts to think about someone that you love dying, if they're young or old, right? But we're all susceptible to it. I know, you know, our lives are fragile. I know a young man in his 20s that just not more than a month ago was in the back seat of a car, just living life like normal. His fiance is in the front seat and her dad's driving. 17-year-old comes out around a dump truck, hits him. She dies, and he goes to the ICU for a couple of weeks, and he'll never be the same, right? Brain injury, bones broken in his face. You never know, right? Debilitation can be right around the corner. Death will come, right? And as sobering as that is, a lot of times we do a lot to push that away, that possibility, that reality. But it is the truth. We look at our history of what happened in Adam makes up what our present actual situation is. Life is, as James said, it's like a vapor. You know, it's here and it's gone. And you know, I'm just now at 35 starting to get some small idea of how true that is. It's like it's so fast, and it goes faster and faster. And it can end at any time. And I know all these things that sounds bleak, right? It is what it is. You know, I as a nurse, I've seen hundreds of people die. And the more I see it, the more it just drives the point home. People die. People die. And sometimes they die at a young age. And it's just the truth. So that's why it was all on the line. If he's not alive, there's no chance for you. There's no chance. But if he is, and I believe he is, then it means that he accomplished what he came to do. Let's skip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're not going to read everything here, but we'll skip around a little bit. Let's read chapter 15, verse 12. There were some people in Corinth who were believing, like the Sadducees did, that there wasn't any such thing as a resurrection. And he was countering that. He says, "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead," meaning all of us, "then is Christ not risen? If there's no resurrection, then you can't say that he was risen and we're not going to be raised. And if Christ be not risen," the question is that important or not? He's saying, yeah, it is. "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." We might as well go home. If he's not risen, we should go home. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." So, is it significant? Absolutely, it's significant. They go together. You can't have the atonement without the resurrection, because the resurrection is the statement from God that I've overcome death. Death is the constant. If you don't believe you're going to die, and you don't believe, you know, you think you're going to live forever and you're 15 or 16, as you live longer and you see people die, that's the testimony of death saying, "Oh, wait a while, it's going to happen to you too. You're made of the same stuff as these people who you see us lowering down into the ground. That's what you're made of. It's temporary. It wears out. Something will get you. You can eat the best diet and exercise, which you should, but it's not going to save you from death. Science is never going to get to the point where we can manufacture enough organs to keep ourselves alive. The body will wear out. You can tack a few years onto it, and you should try, but eventually all of it will be for naught. It was only one thing that was going to fix that, That is our biggest problem. And it's our problem because of sin. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. He's saying there's no hope for those that have died already if he hasn't risen. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That'd be terrible. To believe something, come to church, to profess something, and hear something, and it not actually be true. Not actually be the truth. That'd be sad. It'd all be in vain. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Our first representative, he died, right? He's still on the ground out there somewhere. Adam, his dust particles, the pieces of those cells that and atoms that made up, A-T-O-M, that made up Adam, right? They're out there somewhere. He died. He didn't come back. And he represented all of us. Well, this second representative, who it said back there in Romans that he showed forth the second one, and he's going to use that verbiage here in a minute, the two Adams, right? The two representatives. The one that represented us, he dropped the ball. He did what he did, but I don't think any of us would have done any better. I think it was going to happen. He represented all of us, and now we have the fruits of that. The second one that represented us, he did it right. He was righteous. He kept the law. He loved God. He loved us. And he took our sins into his own body, and he accomplished the event. But to show that he outshines the first in every possible way, he lives again. He was resurrected. And now he took life again, showing that he can give us life again after we lose it. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, all those whom he represented. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they to their Christ at his coming. Let's skip ahead a little bit. To 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. It's comparing the two. Beautiful language. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, talking about Adam, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He comes at it really straight. He says these things in very black and white language to where it's very easy to understand what he's talking about. It's not cryptic. Adam represented us. Christ represented us. The first man was made of the earth, earthy. The second man was the Lord from heaven, saying that there's no representation of you by your parents. There's no representation of you by yourself. He cuts it down, the whole population of however many trillions of people there's been on the world up till now and will be later on. He's saying it all comes down to two men. That's amazing. But he's saying that's the truth of it. It all comes down to two that decide what happens to you and where you're going. Right? Because of the actions of one meant that everybody that came from him was going to die at some point and somehow. Right? And that truth is not abstract to us. We know it to be true, right? It's just the older you get, the truer it becomes, right? We've already said that. It just gets driven home. And that can be a depressing thing if you don't have an answer for it, right? But we have an answer. And he was the last Adam, made a quickening spirit. 48th verse, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. All he's saying is those that are represented by the first one, they end up being like him. All those that are represented by the second one, they end up being like him. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. As much and as often as we think about the fact that we're going to die, I don't think that's an unhealthy thing to do, because it's the truth, because anything else is really just a mental defense mechanism. You know, I think we have a lot of ingrained defense mechanisms against that truth. John talked about deceiving ourselves. We'll do that when we need to. We'll do that as often as necessary. And it's odd to deceive yourself, right? It's an odd concept. I can understand somebody deceiving you with like a shell game, right? You get deceived. That's the purpose. They're trying to deceive you. But for us to deceive ourselves, why would we ever want to do that? Only when something makes us uncomfortable. Only when we don't want to believe something. But we will do that. And death is definitely something that we can do that with and probably do. But as much as we're convinced that that's the truth and that we are temporary, may we believe what he says right here, that as we've borne the image of the earthy, when we look in the mirror, the reason we look the way we do is Adam looked pretty similar to us, right? He had two eyes and a nose and a mouth, and he was made of skin and all the stuff that we are. That's basically what Adam was. As we've borne that image, as sure as we know what we look like and what a basic human form is, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. As temporary as we are, as temporary as we are now, is as eternal as that will be. That's hard to say. But it's all going to be flipped. And he keeps going into that. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Don't pass over that word too quickly. Incorruptible means you're not only not corrupted, but you cannot be corrupted. That's what incorruptible means. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this body, must put on incorruption. Now, I've always read that to mean, and it does mean this, I believe it means two things. I've always read it to mean that if you're going to heaven, God's got to do this to you. Because as a corruptible and corrupted being, you can't physically be in heaven. God's not going to take you as you are right now and put you in heaven. He's going to change you first, right? And I've always took that to mean, well, here's the rule. You're not going to pass through that gate and be in that plane of existence without first being changed. In saying the word must, that you must be changed first before you can go there. But thinking about what we've thought about so far, that we're represented by Christ and he exists in the right form to be there. If he represented us, then we must be changed. Why? Because that's the result of the event, right? If he achieved the atonement, and now there's been atonement between us and God, and we are in good favor with God now in a way that can't be changed, then it must happen. It must, so that we can physically be there, and it must happen because he accomplished his mission, right? It must happen. You're, as much as you have to die, you also have to be changed. If Adam's representation of you was strong enough to reach you thousands of years later, to make it where you've got to die, that hasn't worn off at all, right? And that every one of us and everybody we know and everybody that inhabits the earth right now, if time keeps going and God doesn't wrap it up, will die, all because of that one event that happened by one man eating a fruit, right? And transgressing God's law, and that stretches that far, meaning it must happen. There's no getting out of it. No one's going to get missed and just live for thousands of years, right? That hasn't happened yet. It's not going to happen because of the strength of the event. So the strength of Christ's event of the atonement is stronger. And may we hear that from God and the Spirit telling us that now, and especially when we need to hear it. When we're really feeling down about the prognosis we just got, or about the prognosis that our child just got, or the prognosis that our parent just got, or the day we come home from the funeral home, right? May we hear it then, that as much as this had to happen because of that event, there's another one that has to happen because of the event of Christ taking our sins into his own body. And then that being proclaimed, that it was, when that happened, he was offered to God. It's kind of like the ballot is sealed. Nobody sees exactly all of what happens when it happens. That's why it went dark. When that event took place, when the atonement took place, it all went dark. Nobody was supposed to see what was happening to him because it was just, because we weren't part of it. It involved us, but we had no say in it. It was between the Father and the Son. As it was between, it was in that picture between Isaac and Abraham. They were the only ones on that mountain, so they thought. On the spiritual mountain of the atonement, it was just the Father and the Son. That's all that needed to be there. No preachers, no Bible. Just them. And they got it done. But the apostles didn't know that. We didn't. Nobody there on the earth at the time knew it. It wasn't proclaimed. The results of that closed session between the Father and the Son until he was resurrected. And he walked among us alive again. They all knew he died. They were sure of that. They were afraid. They were meeting in secret and hiding. But when they knew that he was risen again, they could be bold because they knew that he had accomplished what he came to do. It all made sense after that. After he gave them the Spirit and led them into all truth, all the times that they were lost in the sauce and he was preaching, they didn't know what he was talking about, it all came together. And their boldness was singularly in the fact that he had been resurrected. That was the result of the event that he had brought about. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He obtained the victory, and he gives it to us. That's the joy that was set before him, right? When he despised the shame of hanging on a tree and being naked as he was and ashamed as he was. But he did it for the joy that was set before him. And that joy was overcoming death, overcoming sin, overcoming the law, fulfilling the law, so that we could be with him in heaven. He's saying that event, that one will happen. And we can be sure of it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, therefore, because of all this grand and amazing truth, therefore, because of all of those things, now we get to the, well, what does it mean? What does it mean to us right now that this event and these results have taken place, that these things are the truth, that these things have been made to be a part of our history, our present, and our future? What does it mean for right now? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want to flesh that out a little more. Romans chapter 6. If we had kept reading in chapter 5, we would have said a lot of the same things that we've said so far. We'll start in verse 19 of chapter 5. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Be steadfast, be unmovable. We know that sin brought about death, right? We've covered that. But sin brings about a lot of other suffering in between, right? It's not just that we, right? It's the big final event, but there's a lot of stuff leading up to it that if there's no God, if God totally pulls himself back from this life and didn't do anything that he did, didn't regenerate anybody, didn't save anybody, and all we had in this life was what we got from Adam. If that's all we were and that's all we experienced, it'd be an intolerable place. It'd be a terrible place. And I only say that to say that there's Adam's sin, and then there's his death and our death, and the actual physical death, but there's a lot of stuff in between that that's suffering and anguish and sickness and all that stuff. There's a lot of stuff in the middle. So if we think about what Jesus accomplished, conversely, there was his righteousness, there was his event of making us righteous, us being born again, right? The fact that we're going to go to heaven, but there's a lot of stuff in between too. There's a lot of residual activity and results in our lives, right? Because we have been born again, we do produce fruits that are godly, that are good, right? We do have the capacity to love each other, to be good to one another while we're here. It's not just about we're going to go to heaven. That's a huge part of it, just like dying because of Adam's sin was a huge part of that. But there's a lot of stuff in between. Chapter 6 gets into the stuff in between. And what I want us to see, this is where we start talking about being on the road to the beach. What does it mean for right now? How does the resurrection affect me now? I know it, I can see how it would affect me if I'm mourning. I can see how it would affect me if I'm on my deathbed. I can see how it would affect me when the end of time comes, right? But how does it affect me right now? How does it affect me on Sunday, is it the 15th? I think it's the 15th. Maybe the 16th. Today is the 16th. How does it affect me on April 16th, 2017? How will it affect me tomorrow and next week? Chapter 6 starts out, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's a good question. Should we, since we know that Christ represented us and we're going to go to heaven, why don't we just sin a lot, right? That's a question that if you believe any different than how we believe, that doesn't make any sense at all, right? Well, of course, because you'll go to hell. Well, that's not the truth. You're not going to. So why? Why not? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's your choice. Why would you want to perpetuate the results of death, the results of the other side, when you have the knowledge that you've been set free from that? You know where you're on your way to, right? So why live in the other? It just brings about death, and you've been set free from that. We can read a little bit. Know ye not that as many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. What does that mean? That means that when Jesus set you free, he actually set you free. He's going to say later on that you were the servants of sin. When you were, before you were regenerated, that's all you could do. That, you were just a son of Adam, and that's all you had. That's all the capacity you had, was to live for yourself and sin. Well, when he born you again, saved you, and took those shackles off of you, that's exactly what it is. Now it's your choice. It's your choice. You can sow to the Spirit and reap life everlasting. You can sow to the flesh and reap death. Death meaning not that it's going to determine whether you die or not, but you're going to experience the ramifications of the death that is in this world. And it's just going to cause heartache either to you or someone else, right? So the question is, why? Why would a bird whose the cage door is open choose to stay in the cage when he's got this whole life of goodness and openness and love to enjoy? It doesn't make sense. Not if you know what we know. Tenth verse. For in that he died unto sin once. Well, that we can read 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon yourselves. It's a mental exercise. You can say, I reckon that X, Y, Z, meaning I think it. I have come to the conclusion that this. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. What does it mean for right now? It means that you can, in hearing these things, if it's the first time you've heard it, or it's the first time it's really hit you hard, you can dedicate yourself to God and say, you know what? Since I have these two competing representations of myself, I choose this one because it's infinitely better. And I want to be associated with that one. I want to live in that one. I want to experience that one. I've experienced the other one. I've had enough of it. I want this one. I want everything that has to go along with that one that has to do with right now. Anything I can experience of God and his goodness before I go to heaven, I want to experience it. And he's got stuff for you, right? He talked about baptism in the first part of this chapter. That's the first way we do it. And that's a, I don't want to get too much into that because it's a big subject in and of itself. But it's a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. It's you making a statement to God and to everyone else that I want to die to what I've been and what I've been doing. And I want to leave it and be something different. I want to be something better. I want to strive to be closer to God and better to everybody else. And he's saying, when we do that, that's the first step. And if you did that years and years ago, it's not too late to kind of renew that, right? And see it anew and rededicate ourselves to God. Reckon that we're dead to sin. Now, the reason I say that you're on the way to the beach, when I'm driving through the mountains, I like to have bluegrass on, or you know, something that's country. Or I don't want to listen to just anything when I'm driving through the mountains, right? I want to have something with a banjo and a fiddle or something. You know, I want to be in the mood for being in the mountains, right? I'm not going to play that if I'm on the way to the beach, right? And being in the mountains is a fine thing. It's not the best analogy. I'll give you that. But if I'm on the way to the beach, I'm not going to be looking at cabins. I'm not going to be listening to country music. Nothing against country music. I want to be getting ready for the beach. I want to have my mind on the beach, right? I'm telling you, you're on the way to the beach. Because of God, you're going to a good place. if not for him, you'd be going to a bad place. And I'd say just do whatever, right? Because you're going to a bad place and there's no fixing it. We can't fix that for ourselves. If that were our reality, then it would make sense to just, what shall we say then? Just continue in sin. But that doesn't make sense now, right? I want to hear some Jamaican music or something with those drums that they play that make it sound like you're in the Caribbean. If I'm on the way to the Caribbean, I want to be all into it. I don't want to just surprise you're in the Caribbean, right? I want to look forward to it. You're on the way to the beach. We can live like it. Okay? There's no good argument for remaining in sin, for doing things that hurt us, for doing things that hurt other people. May we just dig in to what we've got. Read 20 and down. For when we were the servants of sin, when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have the option. And one is better than the other one, right? May we think on those two things. That the event has happened. It was all on the line. He is resurrected. He's alive now. And that's going to mean everything for us in the end. And it can mean everything right now if we realize where we're going and plug into him, be near him and near one another. I hope these things have been a blessing to you. They've been a blessing to me, and I hope God will bless you through the rest of this day. God bless you.